Good evening to all of you. I hope you had a wonderful afternoon. Kim and I certainly did, and it's good to be with you again this evening. I want to thank Steve for leading the songs. And takes me back to the good old days of them at Newcastle with us, and Steve, one of the song leaders there. It's good to be with him again here. I want to say a special welcome and express my appreciation for the young people who are here. There were several, of course, this morning and several here tonight as well. Thank you for being here. Thank you for hearing, thinking about the kind of important and fundamental subjects that we're talking about. You may not see right now the value of these things, but you will as you grow older and as you engage more with the world around us. And I really appreciate you all being here and thinking about this, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that bring them here. That's really great. But I really appreciate you all being here. And I hope that you'll be able to follow and understand the points in the scriptures that we talk about this evening. I'm trying with these lessons today to tie together very clearly a proper understanding that will help us point people back to the Bible and the Bible way. And there is a comfortableness, it seems to me, in our world with establishing a form of religion with a favorable inclination to Jesus and the Bible, but perhaps not a lot of attention to what it says or to the need particularly to abide by what it says. And so we're addressing some things that I hope will hit some of that in a useful way. This morning we talked about the idea held by many that the Bible is subject to everybody's interpretation. So one person reads it, and they see it this way. Another person reads it, they see it that way. And that's okay. That's kind of the way it's supposed to be. That's where it has to stay. And you have to visit that lesson again or think through it some more to see that that really is not what is recommended, what's taught by the scriptures at all. We need to look for the standard and apply it to the decisions that are made in the religious world. So in a negative sort of way, we said, now this way of approaching things is not right. In fact, what we discovered was we're talking about approaching the Bible in a way we wouldn't approach any other important document. So on the surface of things, this is not fair. Something kind of strange is going on, that we're treating the Bible without the kind of reverence and respect that we would treat another important document. Tonight, I want to try to nail it all together by approaching the same kind of subject in a positive way. And what I want to affirm is that the Bible has presented for us a pattern for the Lord's church. Now, I'm going to start by looking at an Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 25. And we'll look at verses 8 and 9 of that passage here shortly. So you can turn your Bible in that direction if you like. But the word pattern is a Bible word used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But the basic idea of a pattern maybe is something you're very familiar with. I remember being introduced to it as a child long before I knew anything about a Bible pattern or how this might be helpful to me. My mom used to do a lot of sewing. She didn't make a lot of clothes for us three boys, but she did make dresses for herself and for my aunt, and maybe for some other people. And I remember those onion paper, real thin pieces of paper that she would carefully cut out around prescribed lines, and they had little tabs on them, and they did not look anything like a part of a dress to me. there was this little piece was cut out, and that little piece was cut out, and then she would lay those patterns onto the material in just the right position, and she'd use those little straight pins, and she'd carefully pin the pattern to the material. And then she'd take, see, what do those call those little zigzag scissors things? There's a special name for them, I think. Mom had a pair. I always thought those were really neat. And she would cut the material out following the pattern, set the pattern aside, she'd use it again, and then she would proceed to take the pieces and put them together. Now, and so what was, I cut out some of that. I think I put in some pins. I participated in that a little bit, and I certainly observed it. I watched Mom do that. She was working with a pattern. There was somebody who saw the big picture. And they knew that these little individual parts, which somebody like me may not recognize how they contribute to the big picture. But the truth of the matter is, I didn't have to know that. All I had to know is that somebody knew what they were doing. And that they made pieces that, when put together, would make exactly what somebody envisioned, the big picture, this dress. Somebody had the whole thing in mind, and they knew how to put the parts together, and then the job was to follow the pattern and the instructions with those patterns and put them together according to the instructions, and you end up with exactly what the one who envisioned the whole thing intended. So there was a pattern. Now, with that kind of general description, let's look at what the Bible says about this, and we're going to move just in short order to what the New Testament says, and we're going to be recognizing, wow, there are a lot of things that God has intended. His instruction lays out a pattern, that it's what happens in this church is supposed to happen in that church. And what happened to that church is supposed to happen in that church. In fact, this is the pattern for the Lord's people. It has to do, of course, with how they individually live their lives. But perhaps tonight, more importantly, it has to do with what a local church looks like and how it does its work. There is a pattern. So when we get through observing all of this, we'll visit again this notion, well, okay, but we live in a world in which people say, well, you can have a church that looks like this, and you can have a church that looks like that, and you can have a church that looks some other way. And these differences, they're okay. It's all right. We're all accepted. We're all brothers. We should accept these kind of differences. We understand that way of thinking. How does that square with what the Bible teaches and when it declares that the one who envisions the plan intends for the plan to be duplicated exactly as it was originally intended? So we're going to end up back calling upon people to go back to what the Bible says and to the authority behind it, learn and obey what the standard teaches. That's going to be a familiar theme, but that's where we will end. Okay, in Exodus chapter 25, the instructions are given for, or in the midst of the instructions given for the erecting of the tabernacle and the furnishings around it. Verse 8 says, Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 8, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." You do what the pattern calls upon you to do. In the construction of the sanctuary and in the construction of the furniture in that. That has all been envisioned by God. And according to that picture and vision that God has, these instructions are given. There's a pattern that these words lay out, and the Jews were to follow that. Now, by definition, the Bible word pattern means a sketch or an image, something that is cut out of what someone wants something to look like. And so the idea of the Old Testament sanctuary, it is the image. It is as though these instructions were cut out from the mind of the one envisioning it and given to the Jews so that when the pattern was followed, what was produced was exactly what God intended. And following that pattern, it is something that could be duplicated. And then the result would be exactly the same wherever it was done, exactly the same as was done originally. Now, this idea that's talked about in Exodus chapter 25 comes up again in the New Testament. And I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. So there was a copy or shadow of the heavenly things that were that was represented with the tabernacle, or represented in the tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1 says this. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, if Jesus were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern. Make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Okay, so the tabernacle was a representation of the heavenly things, and it was to be erected, or it was to be constructed according to the pattern that comes from God. You can make a design, whether it's a dress or a tabernacle or a local church, 1,000 times you can do those things, and 1,000 times they will be identical if each time the pattern is followed. If along the way a dress or a tabernacle or a local church was the product of people who got together, polled the neighborhood, what would you all like to see in a church? Write it all down, come together and say, this is the kind of church we're going to put together. That it is the result of what people might want, their specific desires, individual desires. Then you end up with something different. There is no duplication of the original pattern. There is a departure from it. And I submit to you that in a simple way, that is exactly what has happened. And it has resulted in a denominational structure that is a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. John chapter 17, verses 21, 22, 23. A hindrance to the gospel. And contrary to what God intended, the God who has presented for us a pattern for what he would like. So we might expect that since there was a pattern of in Old Testament things, that when it comes to New Testament things, there would be a pattern there too. Because the church that Jesus established, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, this church that the New Testament talks so much about is a church that belongs to Christ. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And so we would expect that this church that belongs to Christ can be duplicated in thousands of places over centuries of time as people are loyal to follow the pattern that comes from God and is found in the New Testament. Okay, so you want to get your Bibles ready. Let's look at some passages and let's look, start at Jude verse 3. Jude verse 3. And let's observe some specific things about this pattern. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Okay, so there was a body of information. It's called the faith, the revealed faith. It's not talking about your personal belief in God, your trust in Jesus. There is that kind of faith. This passage is talking about a faith to contend for. That was one time for all time handed down to the saints. So the information, this faith revealed, is the same everywhere. There's a pattern of teaching. It's the handed down, revealed will of God that it is to be applied everywhere. Departure from that should be resisted. And we are to contend earnestly for the faith that has been revealed. 2 John verse number 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. When you read verse 9, do you see that there's a pattern of teaching that applies to everywhere? And if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, they don't have God. So wherever there are people who claim to be of God, they must be people who abide in the doctrine and the teaching of Jesus Christ. We are in fellowship with the Father and the Son as we follow the teaching that belongs to Jesus. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 23. Acts 14, verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There was a pattern as it relates to local churches. And it wasn't just one church that was to have elders, but elders overseeing a local church was what was to take place in every church when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Qualified men doing the kind of overseeing work described in the Bible, that was the goal that was to be realized in every church. Titus chapter 1 verse 5, even in other parts of the world, Titus was to do the work of appointing elders in every city. Appreciate the pattern that's revealed here. Is there a pattern for the New Testament church? What does this kind of teaching and its application tell us about God's vision for redeemed people as they work together in various places? They are to be the same. This organization is to be the same everywhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 17. The same directives were given to all the churches. Instruction about relating to marriage and how it's to be handled in view of the present distress, see verse number 26, is what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is addressing. This instruction about Christians handling themselves in marriage relationships when living in these times of distress listen to what verse number 17 has to say. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. This is not just instruction for Corinth, but what the divine regulations that were to ensure holiness on this level, that instruction was for all the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 16. If one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. So, violating the headship, submission, teaching here was to be opposed. Violating this headship and submission was to be opposed in every church and in every culture, though how it was to be done required cultural awareness. You'd have to look at the passages below or above that to see that, depending on the culture in which these standards were to be expressed, they were to be respected, but the end result was the same. And submission and headship were to be respected, and it was to be done, according to this verse, in all the churches, in every church. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 and 34. Worship was to be done without confusion, and it was including no women preachers. And that instruction applied to all the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 33 and 34. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law says. The end of verse 33 again helps us to see that the teaching that was given in one congregation was the same to be honored and respected elsewhere. The letters of the Apostle Paul were read in one church, and the instructions given to circulate these letters so that they can be read in other churches. Again, I don't want to be guilty too much of piling on, but I sure want it to be clear that we're not just making up an idea of there is a pattern that we need to respect. We're not just making that up. The scriptures show that. And it all is a pattern that is the result of revealed information, revealed faith that we are to follow. And it results in a local church that is not of human design, human wisdom, but is Christ's church. That can only be true when the vision of Christ is what's reflected in those people. They become a church that belongs to Christ when Christ's pattern is what is evident there. Now, the hard thing about what we're seeing and what you're hearing me say, the hard thing about this is that it requires that we investigate what the New Testament says about local churches. And seeing it, do it. Without allowing the wisdom and judgments and preferences of people to push it and make it into something else. And I think that's hard. The much easier way to do that is to have churches that reflect the opinions of the community and just do that without having to do the hard study of investigating to find out what the pattern says. So there's a hard thing about what I'm saying tonight. I know that. And I'm talking to people who have probably spent a lot of time searching the scriptures. What do they say about the kind of people we are to be? What's the Lord's pattern for marriage and a family and a local church? What does he say? And our claim to be people of Christ depends on us understanding that pattern and applying it. A church that is of Christ, it depends on us understanding this pattern. If we do otherwise, we may end up with a church, but it's not going to be of Christ. A pattern allows something to be duplicated over and over and over, and in each case, it'd be exactly what the genius behind the plan has envisioned, but it requires a pattern. So the Sunday collections, taking the Lord's Supper, other things that relate to a local church, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the instruction given to the church at Corinth about taking up a collection, it was the same instruction given to other churches. And on we could go. It's quite impressive the number of times in which the New Testament says, what I'm telling you now, it applies to all churches. That's an impressive thing that must not be overlooked. Because it opens the door to us to a concept that challenges the religious world in which we live. It doesn't want to acknowledge the constraints of a pattern, but we would prefer to do it, everybody do things their own way. And we come with something like this. This is pushing people in uncomfortable ways. Lay down your opinion. Lay down your preferences. And submit to Christ's pattern. That's what produces Christ's people. And that's how Christ's church is found. So we want to study these things, and you're giving me a chance to, in an abbreviated way that one sermon allows, you're allowing me to say this and to show you these things so that you can take them and look at them much more. There is a pattern. The churches are to recognize and to follow. It's God's design. And it is what we would expect from a God who has shown us in Old Testament times, as well as New Testament teaching, that he provides a sketch, an image, a cutout, a shadow of what he wants so that we might follow. And so when that pattern is put into place, the one who receives the glory, the one who's praised for the success that it follows, or the wonderment that it produces. The genius behind it is Christ. It's his pattern. So impressed with what was true of the Lord's church in the first century, and it really challenges the Lord's people today. The Lord's church in the first century was made up of Jews and Gentiles. Many, many local churches were made up of Jews and Gentiles, and those people hated each other. Normally, They would certainly not be in the same building treating each other friendly. But these churches that belonged to Christ were altogether anti-cultural. Jews and Gentiles came together, and they loved each other, and they regarded each other as brothers. Who's responsible for something like that? That is really important. Who is responsible? Who gets the praise for that? Well, whose pattern is that? Whose teaching produced that? If it is the genius of men, then let the praise go to the genius of men. But you and I both know it is the example of Jesus Christ. It is his teaching. This is the pattern of the Lord's people. This is how we relate to people who we might otherwise, in other circumstances, have a difficult time relating to. Because now they are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We learn to love each other as Christ loved us. His pattern is in place, and he receives the glory for all of that. So let me just close by kind of amplifying one example in history of what I've been talking about and trying to show. Elders are to exist in every church. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2. Teaches that the oversight of elders is limited to a local church. Let me read that passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So the instruction to elders, verse number 1, is to do what verse number 2 says. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God. Christians are viewed like a flock of sheep, and a shepherd is to attend to their welfare, feed them, lead them, protect them, and so forth. Shepherd the flock of God among you. The elders here are to shepherd the flock of God among them. They have no authority to have any kind of shepherding influence over what the Christians in Newcastle, Indiana are doing. And the elders over there, the shepherds over there, likewise have no influence over what happens here. Why? Because the pattern, the instruction, the revealed faith says that the shepherds are to shepherd the flock of God among them. Okay, but here's what happened in history. Not long after the close of the New Testament, there were elders who envisioned a larger scale of influence for themselves and others than a single congregation. And there developed regional bishops. And they exercised a supervision and influence over the churches in their region. And over time, as time continued on, that progression, once that barn door was opened, and elders were not limited to the local churches, there were now regional bishops, regional shepherds. The logical progression of that was, and history shows us that's exactly what happened, there became a worldwide shepherd over the churches, and in 606 AD, the first pope was installed. Now, it took about 600 years of gradual, incremental, and at least from my point of view, it would be a very slow process, very slow departure from shepherds who were limited in their oversight to the flock of God among them, to now you have a man who has been appointed the leader of all the churches. How did that happen? Or we see how that happened, but that is a departure from the pattern, and that, of course, still exists today. Now, if you were to, how do you correct a problem like that? I mean, as it exists today, I don't know how many popes there have been, now there's a bunch of them. How do you correct that problem? Do you kind of tweak it? Kind of try to incrementally change that? That's one approach to it. The other approach would be, say, no, you've got to return to the pattern. And you establish clearly what the New Testament says and call upon people to return to the pattern. Okay. That call needs to be issued and a return to the pattern needs to be practiced, certainly. But it is because of an event like that in history, that when there are brotherhood projects in which elders of a local church are overseeing the work and the money, the financial work of other churches, those kind of things are happening in our time, in this country right now. When that begins to happen, local churches are local elders exercising oversight beyond the flock among them. The reason that must be opposed is, most obviously, it is a departure from the New Testament pattern. But the progression that later becomes much more obvious as a departure from the truth happens incrementally. And so we must be aware of the pattern. And when there are departures, elders overseeing things beyond the local church, then the work of a Timothy or a Titus or the Apostle Paul must be exercised. And you've got to stand opposed to that which is a departure from revealed faith. The many problems and differences from the New Testament spring from not simply and truly following the pattern Jesus gave for local churches in the New Testament. And so with the sermons and class that I've offered today, then I hope that we can tie this together in a real clear way. We've got to follow the New Testament pattern. We've got to respect the authority of Jesus and the church that he established, and bring our opinions and our preferences and lay them at the feet of the cross and subject to the authority of Jesus. Is there a pattern for sinners becoming Christians? Or can you just decide that you love Jesus and you're saved, and however it works for you, that's just going to be fine? Is there a pattern for sinner people being saved from their sins so that they can go to heaven? Is there a pattern for that? You can read, of course, and you may very well already know this, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 22, Romans chapter 6, 1 Peter, the list could go on. And the details, when they're given for us, show the same gospel is being taught. That salvation is offered through Jesus Christ. That teaching produces faith in those who hear, a faith that leads them to repent or turn from their sins. We're walking one way, and they decide on the basis of that which they now believe to be true to turn and walk in another direction, biblical repentance. And that faith in Jesus leads them to be baptized, united with Jesus. As our death mirrors his, we are buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. The picture is painted very clearly in Romans chapter 6. This new birth results in the forgiveness of our sins and the grace of God that will at last bring us to heaven. And this teaching is what is practiced in all these different places and all these different situations. The pattern is clear. This is how the gospel moves sinner people to faith in Jesus and to the forgiveness of their sins. Acts chapter 8, verse 22, 1 John 1, verse 9, and others explain how pardon for sins committed by those who are disciples of Jesus to forgiveness for redeemed people is described there too. Because of our faith in Jesus, we repent of our sins, pray, and ask God's forgiveness. The pattern is the same. So at the end of this lesson and at the end of this full day, let me just urge you, as you examine your life and as I examine mine too, if we aren't where we ought to be in relation to God, death, the judgment day, and eternity to come, if we are not where we ought to be, we can be so grateful that God has given us this time to understand, to see that, and to respond. And we come to him humbly submitting our will to his. What does he say about how is he going to save somebody like me? He's done it before. In fact, he's done it thousands and thousands of times, and he can do it for you. As you hear his will, submit to it, obey it, and continue to follow him, you become a redeemed child of God and living as a member of the body of Christ. If we can help you in any way to respond to Jesus, his gospel, and to his grace tonight, let us know while we stand together and sing this.